Let's take out our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. We have entered the second chapter of the letter to the church at Philippi, better known as Philippians. And today we'll be looking at Paul's instruction to be like-minded, to be like-minded. Last week, as we discussed the idea that we need to contend for the gospel of Jesus Christ as one body, as one unit, as one church. Here, Paul deals with a problem within the church, inside of the church. And as I said earlier, it's that problem of pride. That problem of pride that perennially plagues the church and our own hearts. So let's be reading the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. This is the word of God. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is God's searching word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Father in heaven, we ask that as we, your people, study this word, from the apostle's pen, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that you would instruct us aright and that you would build up your church in greater unity, in greater God-glorifying power. We pray this in the name of Jesus. You know, as citizens of this glorious nation and its history of the United States of America, we are in danger, or the danger of division in our day is rampant. I mean, I think we feel it, don't we? We feel the divisions in our nation, amongst maybe even those you work with. There is a real divide within this nation. And some of that is because there is lots of distortions, isn't there? There's something called social media, where 24/7 people can post anything they like, or others who are actually thinking long-term, like a master chess player, they are placing messages consistently in order to distort reality. And if you're seeking to change a society, there's nothing better than divide and conquer, is there? You must divide if you seek to conquer a nation. And in many ways, that's what we're seeing manifest before us even right now. There are forces at work and have been for many, many decades that seek to divide us as a people, as a nation. And it's real. Because we know it's real. We can experience that right now in our own lives. And some of it's in your own families. There are divisions among you. And they're dangerous, aren't they? They're dangerous for a nation. They're dangerous for a family. They're dangerous for a church. And so as we enter this narrative, as we enter Paul's instruction to the church at Philippi, we have a church that's in danger because they too have divisions, it appears. Divisions amongst them that the Apostle Paul is very concerned about. Divisions he desires that would fade away. And so the Apostle Paul, concerned for this church which he loves, doesn't he? He has a special affection for this church. Maybe some of you have been reading the letter again and again, but Paul has a special affection for the church at Philippi. And remember how this ministry began. It began with really his imprisonment. Well, he went down to the river. Of course, Lydia was there, and Lydia and her whole household came to faith in Jesus Christ. Then there was the demoniac young lady that had a spirit and told fortunes, and there he cast out that demon. Of course, that placed him in prison. So the ministry of the Apostle Paul began in the midst of great suffering on his own behalf, because he was scourged by that jailer, remember, and then put in the inner part of the prison. And then, of course, as they did, they knew how to maximize pain, those Roman, ex-Roman soldiers. That's how Paul experienced this church. He experienced this church with a lot of pain and suffering. The marks on his back were still there, and his shirt was still blood-soaked as he was leaving that city to the south. This is a church who he had experienced much with. And they're young. They're a baby. They're his baby. They're his children. That affection is real. And so, like any good parent that loves his children or her children, he writes. And let's look at that danger. Let's look at that danger. Again, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says something striking. He says, make my joy complete. What's the problem? Why would the Apostle Paul say that? Make my joy complete. Did Paul have no joy in his spiritual children? Obviously, that's not true, is it? He did have much joy in his children. You look at chapter 1, verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And then again, you see in Philippians chapter 1, verse 25 and 26, convinced of this, he says, he's writing to them, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. This is a man who joyously celebrates this body of believers and seeks that that joy would increase. And at the end of the letter in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice! So the Apostle Paul clearly has joy. He has joy for these brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he mean then? Make my joy complete. What does he mean? It's a question for us. Well, I believe a lot of that is seen when you look at verse 3. Why is it that Paul's joy is not complete in regard to the church at Philippi? Well, verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. But let's look at the first half of verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, I love that word, vain conceit. So it's sort of an exaggerated self-evaluation, vanity, excessive ambition. And also the word actually is, you could translate it this way, empty glory. Want to directly translate it? Empty glory. There's a problem in Philippi. You have people who have an overrealized sense of who they are. And there's this empty glory that is revealing itself amongst the body of believers. And we know that to be very clear because Yodi and Synecdoche, these women who were laborers along with the Apostle Paul in the city of Philippi, they were sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. It appears they are at odds and fighting with each other. And the Apostle Paul does not say anything good about this division, especially if we look here in our text. It is one of excessive ambition. We do not know exactly what the ambition was. We don't know exactly what the conflict was, but what we do know is it was excessively vain. It was about them. This conflict had turned out to be about them and what they wanted in the church, whatever that might have been. And Yodi and Synecdoche, for some reason, are at odds with each other. And this is spreading throughout the church. And so as Paul sees the root, this weed of pride growing in the church, he must respond. And remember, he's experiencing the same thing, isn't he, in Rome? What's he experiencing? Chapter 1, verse 17. Aren't there others that are actually opposing him? Aren't they making his life miserable? Aren't they preaching the gospel out of vain conceit? Well, they are, aren't they? They're preaching the gospel out of vain conceit. And so Paul knows what it's like. He knows the problem in the church in Rome. He knows the problem in the church of Philippi. And the Holy Spirit knows the perpetual problem here at Second. Because we know that this issue of conflicts within the church is nothing new, or nothing, should I say, old. It's very contemporary. We all sort of like our way, don't we? Who likes their way? Oh, don't everyone raise their hand at the same time. I got some young gentlemen there at least raising their hand, hopefully not out of vain conceit. But how many of you like your way? We tend to like to get our way, don't we? The Apostle Paul doesn't find it very flattering, though, when in the church you try to get your way. When it's about your agenda and not about Christ's agenda. When it's about what you want, and I will make sure what I want gets through at the expense of others. And it does appear that's what's going on. The Apostle Paul says, no way. This cannot be in the church of Jesus Christ. This church is not just your church, it's our church. In fact, this church belongs to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And whose blood are you bought in? The Lord Jesus Christ. He bought you in his blood. You belong to him. That's the owner of the church. This church is not my church. This church is not your church. This church is Jesus' church. And Paul knows that. He knows where vain conceit can go. He knows where this self-glorification that pride spits out will go. He knows that pride has a shattering power when it comes to the unity of the body of Christ. What did the Lord Jesus Christ pray for his bride? What did he pray? What did the husband of the church pray? That we would be united, right? United in the truth, but that we would be united. But pride has a way of shattering that unity. Listen to what James says as he's writing the church. Many of you are lovers of the book of James. Its practical instruction should pierce right through. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So I guess pert opinions are not to be part and parcel of their response. Verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, that's that same word, in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. There you find disorder. And that's what the Apostle Paul is seeing. This is disorder among his friends, remember? This is not like a church he doesn't know. This is friends. These are people he loves and he had worked alongside with, that he had suffered with, that he had wept with. And he sees this selfish ambition bringing disorder, and he knows that every evil practice will follow, and the unity of the body of Christ will be broken. So what is the remedy for the malady of pride in our hearts? Not just Yodi and Synecdoche, we can say John Bothoff. I'll just go to me. Now you can say you. What is the remedy? What is the answer for the perpetual problem of pride in my heart, seeking to get my way over another? Well, Paul says to be like-minded. Simply, it's just to be like-minded. Let's dive into that that word, to be like-minded in Christ, in Jesus. Because we want to see what that means. What does the Apostle Paul mean by like-minded? So right after he says, make my joy complete, this is verse 2, by being like-minded. He believes, the Apostle Paul believes, that his joy will be complete if the church in Philippi becomes like-minded. If they become a community that's like-minded, oh, then something will happen. Then God will be glorified. Be like-minded. Be like-minded. And then he gives the instruction. He says, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Same in love. You remember the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth? He wrote these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Everybody knows 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's the love chapter. Well, verse 5, I just want to read verse 5, says, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. That is that same word. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrong. So what does it mean to be like-minded? Well, we need to have the same love. We need to have the same love, not self-seeking, not dishonoring, not easily angered, not keeping a record of wrongs, but, well, this love that the Apostle Paul instructs to the church at Corinth, this love that was exhibited clearly in the ministry, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we need to have that same in spirit, and we will get to that a bit later. And of course, it says, and purpose, or you could even translate that, and thinking. But here in the NIV, they translated it purpose, which is very good. But you could also say thinking. And the fourth piece of what does it mean to be like-minded is do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. If you're going to be like-minded, it can't be about you. It can't be your way over others' way. It must be Christ's way. In fact, if we're the same in love, the same in the spirit, the same in purpose, and doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, it appears in verse 3, humility is the key to like-mindedness. Humility is the key to like-mindedness. And of course, if we go to the Beatitudes, we say, and I've said it before, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You could translate it, blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But what is the ultimate example in the context of this reading this morning? What is the ultimate example of humility? Well, we see that in chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude, and this is where you know where Paul is going, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Right? He says this clearly, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. He's right away demonstrating the ultimate definition of humility is none other than Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that last piece, even death on a cross, the cross was considered a curse. It was a word that, as I've said before, even Roman citizens of high standing wouldn't even put upon their lips. And what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is willing to suffer the humiliation of everyday humanity being a servant, and even serving to the point of death, death on a cross, because he loved his church. Because he loved his people and the glory of God. Jesus is the ultimate example, and next week we'll be going more deeply into that text, but not this morning. But Jesus was very clear, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's the reality. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. He who, being in the very nature God, humbled himself. He came down from heaven. He came into the womb of Mary, was born through the birth canal, was nursed on the breast of Mary and trained under Joseph and Mary, taken care of. He felt cold and sickness and hunger. All the things that we experience, yet without sin. And of course, he served for our good, for our glory, and for God's. Oh, people of God, this is where we need to be as followers of Jesus Christ. Much time, like with Isaac Watts, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die. That's where we need to be more. If we are going to be like-minded, if we are going to have the humility of Christ, we must spend much time in the person and the work and the suffering and the death of Christ. It's something we cannot assume, but we must consume. I mean, this table right here is for the Lord's Supper. Well, what is it declaring to you? That the death of Jesus Christ is your food. It's your spiritual food. How many times a day do you eat? Some of you are in 5 to 6 times a day because you're eating multiple times through the day. Some of it's only 3. But you're continually consuming sustenance. And you're continually drinking water. And what does this table declare? That you and I need to be continually drinking and eating and consuming and taking into our hearts the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if you spend time with Jesus, it has a way of humbling you. Not the little Jesus who does everything you want. That's not the Jesus, or the Jesus your buddy, but the Jesus, the sovereign creator of all the universe, who knows all things, can do all things, is all present, interceding for all of his people 24/7. And yet he died for you. And here's the real kicker, not a good you. We always estimate ourselves as better than we are. The Bible doesn't give us any room for that, does it? God says very clearly, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and you got one. And so do I. But Jesus came for desperately wicked hearts and was slaughtered on a cross, a curse, so that we would not be cursed, so that we would be freed. Free to live for God with the power of the indwelling Spirit within us. But more importantly, free to be humble, free not to get our way. Wouldn't it be wonderful, free not to get your way? It's not always about you. Yeah, that's right. It's not about you. You don't have to get your way. It's wonderfully freeing. It really is, isn't it? I do believe Jesus is giving us the recipe for happiness through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And oh, that consider others better than yourselves? How is that going for you? Isn't that utterly unhuman? Consider others better than yourselves. Consider others better than yourselves. That in itself reminds me how desperately I need the cross of Christ. And how much more humble I ought to be. So we get to the first verse. Now we've looked at the danger. The danger of pride in the body of believers. We've looked at the answer, humility. It's the key, right? It's the key to breaking pride in the human heart. But the reason you and I ought to consider a life of humility. Verse 1. It's a very interesting page. These four verses, by the way, are one sentence, which is really interesting. Paul is a real pain when it comes to Greek. It's like, come on, I can't. What are you doing? Because there's no verb here in this sentence. It's all these if statements. And it is interesting. I want to read it, and I want you to pay attention to this verse first. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded. The reason. These if statements, I believe the Apostle Paul, are meant to help the Philippian Christians reflect upon whether these qualities are evident in their lives as a church. If. Now, what do you believe the Apostle Paul already assumes? What do you believe the Apostle Paul is already assuming in the church at Philippi? They are, aren't they? They actually are evident. But he wants them to think about it, to reflect upon it, the reason for humility. Let's look at the first. If any encouragement from being united with Christ. You know, if you have the Heidelberg Catechism in your Psalter hymnals, but it is fascinating that the Heidelberg Catechism begins with what is your only comfort in life and in death? And we know the answer, that I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil, of the evil one. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head. Without the will of my Father in heaven, in fact, all things must work together for my salvation. And because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. It begins with your union with Christ, in Christ, that you belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul. Is that a consolation to you, brothers? Is that a consolation for you, sisters, that you belong to Jesus? United to him because of his death? By his Satan-crushing power? And that not even a hair can fall from your head without the will of your heavenly Father. That's how the confession begins. And that's the reason I would want to be humble, because I belong to him. He loves me. And I want to please him. I want to please him, because my union with him is a demonstration of his infinite love for his people. There it says, if any comfort from his love, does that give you comfort that God loves you? Does it comfort you this hour that God loves you? You who do not deserve his love, does it comfort you that he does? Are you comforted in the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection? Because that's the declaration that he loves you. That's why our hymns sing that again and again and again. That's why we love this hymn, the new hymn of our generation, In Christ Alone. Because it is a comfort. It's a consolation. It's the reason by which we ought to be humble. But he doesn't stop there. He says, if any fellowship with the Spirit. Do you have any fellowship with the Holy Spirit right now? How many of you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? If you're born again of the Spirit of the living God, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and hunger to live for him, you can guarantee you are fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters in Philippi, you could hear Paul saying, don't you have fellowship with him? And if you have fellowship with him, why wouldn't you want to be humble? Why wouldn't you want to be like-minded? Why wouldn't you seek the better of the body of Christ? And so he says that to us. By the Spirit. You have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Dwells you and you and you and you and me even. And me! Because I say with the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners. And the reality is, if the living God's presence who created the universe with the Father and the Son indwells me, why me of all the men in the face of the earth? All of grace. It's all free gift. And of course, that those last words in verse 1, they're fascinating. If any tenderness, actually you should translate the direct translation, the King James is better here again. Love the King James. It says bowels. I know you're always liking that. Bowels, that's right. That's actually the direct translation. It means often the place of the affections and the emotion was the stomach, was the bowels. And so really the translation, tenderness, is a good translation of the NIV. If any tenderness, you could say any compassion. Do you have any? For both Christ and for the church? Because he believes that the church of Philippi does. I know you love each other. I know you have that in you. I know the Spirit is there. I know you're united to Christ. And if it's so, start loving each other. Cast aside your petty differences, your vain conceit, and your propensity for pride that seems to so clog up the arteries of the church so that the heart of the church does not function well. And brothers, what I found this last year over COVID-19 is that God has been doing work in humbling his church. And why has he done that? Why has he humbled us? I know he's humbled me. He's humbled us because we belong to Jesus, body and soul. He's humbled us because the Spirit is in us. And if there's any sin in us, he rebukes us. He rebukes me. He rebukes you. For our what? For our good. And I do believe that this season of humbling and this season of discipline, I've already seen it bear fruit in my own life. I've seen it bear fruit in your lives. And I give praise to God for that. Oh, he's not done, is he? He's not done. Oh, no. Because the one thing I know I will have for the rest of my life, even though I wish I would have less, is I'm going to always struggle with pride. It's going to be there in the church, isn't it? But we need to be fighting against it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Christ and his gospel is the only remedy for this sick heart and for your sick hearts. Because we're not completely sanctified, are we? It's not completely happened. We're not fully conformed to the image of Christ, are we yet? But we press on to take hold of the prize. And the prize is Jesus Christ. It's not heaven. It's Christ. We press on to take hold of that prize. May God find us being humbled and faithful when he comes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your church, for a church you have always sought to discipline. And this season, this last year, has been a great season of disciplining. But it's been for your glory. And we have grown. And we're still growing, and we're still learning, and we're still needing to be humble. We're just like the church at Philippi and in Rome. But, oh, Father, meet us with the wondrous gospel of the Jesus Christ and refine us with the wonderful fellowship that we have in the Holy Spirit that indwells us as a church. And, oh, amplify your love for your people, so that our hearts would warm to the reality that the life of like-mindedness and humility is the life of joy and happiness and goodness. And that you would help us, because we desperately need the help of the Spirit, to consider others better than ourselves. Help your church. Oh, Holy Spirit, work in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.